Just to let you know, we're going to do the message this morning in two parts. This is part one. Then we'll sing a song, and then we'll go to part two. And that will all be leading up to the bread and the wine that we'll be celebrating. What is your favourite kind of bread, I wonder? What does bread do for you? Most of you know that for about 1 month, I was unable to eat solid food. For 1 month, I had to eat homemade soups, liquidized food with loads of extra water. I was talking to Fiona, I think last week, it was so painful that even though I tried to make, me and Gabby tried to make the food as tasty as possible, I didn't let it linger, I just downed it as quickly as possible. And yet even downing quantities of soup, I still felt empty. And I craved some bread to go with my soup, but I couldn't deal with it. Why is bread so important? Romania is changing since, and it has changed since I was there 30 years ago, but back in the day when I was first there, Romanians ate bread with every meal. If you invited people to your home, even if you gave them potatoes and meat and so on, they would still say, "Bread? Where is the bread?" And they would say, "I can't eat gol," which means I can't eat empty. And if I eat as much of this food you've provided, but there's no bread, I will still feel gol, empty. Bread fills us up. And after Jesus fed 5,000 men, and we believe women and children also, Jesus moved on to another location. But the people worked out where he was and came to him in the new location. And although the feeding of 5,000 people was a sign pointing to Jesus, to his divine nature and his identity as the true Messiah, Jesus knew that the people were not interested in following Jesus because of the miraculous signs that he had performed, nor because those signs pointed to Jesus. But they were only interested in following Jesus because they had received a free meal. And Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And he goes on to say, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Physical bread fills the stomach. But what or who can fill the inner man? Please keep that question in mind as we move forward. Later on this morning, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine that you can see in front of you. And before we do, I would like to look at one element of this sacrament, namely the bread. Bread is, of course, very significant in our world today. When King Mihai of Romania came to the children's home where I was working years ago, on his entrance, he was offered bread and salt. But bread is even more significant throughout the Bible. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, it will be helpful if you want to look at some of these verses with me. In Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, remember, Lot had been taken as a prisoner of war as a result of being caught up in someone else's battle. Have you ever been caught up in someone else's battle? Well, Lot had been taken as a prisoner of war, and Abraham had to rescue him. And the Bible tells us that after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, so as to rescue Lot from a situation that could have led to slavery, at this point, Melchizedek, king of Salem, attributes Abraham's victory to the power of God and says about Abraham, God has delivered your enemies into your hands. And here is the thing. At that moment of the captive being set free, Lot, or perhaps we say the captives, because I'm sure it was Lot and his family, at that point, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. Did you get that? Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Who was he? He was the priest of God Most High. And of course, this was before the Levitical priesthood had been established during the days of Moses and Aaron. But just think about it for a moment. Lot has been rescued from bondage, and at that moment, the priest of God brings out bread and wine. I wonder, does that serve as a foreshadowing of what Christ will do before he goes to the cross to release us also from the bondage to sin and death? Isn't it significant that Melchizedek brings out bread and wine just before Lot has been set free? And Jesus offers his disciples bread and wine just before he sets them free by going to the cross. And bread continues to be significant through the narrative in Genesis and in the lives of the early fathers of faith, those we refer to as the patriarchs. Around the time that God announced his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham responded by getting his wife Sarah to make what? To make some bread. In Genesis 18 we read, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, get three sets of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. But you see, bread doesn't only feature at high points in Israel's history. What about Esau and Jacob? In Genesis 25, Esau sold his rights as the firstborn to his brother for a meal of what? A meal of bread and lentil stew. In Genesis 25 we read, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank, then he got up and he left. And so in this manner Esau despised his birthright. In this episode with Esau and Jacob, bread is effectively being bartered together with lentil stew for a birthright. And sometime later, Rebekah made bread for Jacob to give to Isaac, his father, as part two of the narrative of Jacob receiving Esau's birthright and blessing. But I'm sure you will agree that the most significant mention of bread in the Old Testament must be at the time of the first pass over, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Now, before we read this, please don't forget, when Melchizedek had brought out bread that we looked at just a moment ago, in the time of Abraham and Lot, he brought out bread together with wine. And in the time of Jesus and the Last Supper that we shall look at later, we shall see that Jesus offers his disciples bread and wine. And of course, the bread represents Jesus' body and the wine represents his blood. But now, in this passage we're going to look at about the first Passover, there is of course reference to bread, but there is no mention of wine. And yet of course there is reference to sacrificial blood put on the door frames of the Israelite houses as a sign for the angel of death to pass over those houses. And indeed, wine at the Last Supper represents the blood of Jesus. And so there is this undisputable link between the Passover in the time of Moses and the Last Supper instituted by Jesus. So let's now have a look at the first Passover in the book of Exodus on the occasion that God set his people free from slavery. We're in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." You see here, God is in control. He is even the author of the calendar. Verse 3, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on this 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Did you notice this morning when Emmanuel did his welcome? He was going round and he was saying, "Everyone's included, everyone's included, everyone's included." We didn't plan that, did we? It wasn't arranged. But here we see everyone is included of the people of God in this Passover. But verse 4 is interesting. "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." So whilst this is for everyone, there's a sense in which it should not be burdensome, and families can work together if need be. Verse 5 tells us, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." Does that word there, lamb without defect, does it whisper to you something about Jesus, who is to be the lamb without blemish? Verse 6 tells us, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the members of the community of Israel will slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they are to eat the lambs." Now, as we said, no mention of wine here, but of course, we've got not wine, but the real thing, blood on the doorposts of the houses. "That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, the legs, and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it." Now, what you notice here is that God is giving very specific instructions. Let me ask a question. Do we welcome God's specific instructions today that we find in his Bible? Increasingly, people are turning away from following the God of the Bible because it's not convenient. It doesn't fit into the culture of our day. But here we see the people of God being given specific instructions. And the instructions continue. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat this Passover meal, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I don't know about you, but I like to relax when I eat. I don't like to be stressed when I eat. I like to sit down and take my time. But not on this occasion, because God is preparing the people for what's coming next. Look at verse 12. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. You see the significance of the blood. Yeah? Now look at verse 14. This is very interesting. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. What's amazing about this? God is telling them about what he's going to do very soon, this Passover. But before the Passover has even happened, God is telling them that they must commemorate this event that has not happened yet for generations to come. What other event in the Bible are we told to commemorate before the event actually took place? Isn't that exactly what we see in the bread and the wine at the Last Supper with Jesus? Verse 15 says, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the 7th day must be cut off from Israel. On the 1st day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the 7th day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Notice here he's using past tense before the events happened. Because in the future you will celebrate this, because in the future you will say, in the past, this is what God did. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the 1st month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. And at its simplest, why this significance of bread made without yeast? Well, because as we'll find moving forward, yeast bread takes time to rise. And at the original Passover, there was no time to be lost. Unleavened bread speaks about urgency. Unleavened bread speaks about urgency. And whilst we don't use unleavened bread today necessarily, we should be asking God, would you speak to us about urgency again? We live this life as if this gospel is just an add-on, something we can cut and paste into our lives when it's convenient. But this first Passover and this bread made without yeast speaks about urgency. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. You see here that the blood was the sign of living under God's protection. Why must they not go out the house? Because if they go out of the house, they will no longer be under the blood. What about us? Are we living under the protection of the blood of Jesus? Because if we stray outside of that, we are no longer protected. Verse 23 says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Do you see that the blood differentiates between those who belong to the Lord and those who belong to Egypt? That is, who belong to Egypt back in the day, and in our generation, those who belong to the world. Verse 24 says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. As we've already said, the event has not happened yet, but they're being told to commemorate it in future. And look at verse 26. It's going to serve as part of their educating of their children in future. Verse 26. And when your children, that is to say in future, ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, verse 29, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. As we see, God was true to his word. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me. You see, God has set his people free. The blood has protected them from death, and they are now free from slavery. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. As we said before, bread made without yeast, because yeast bread takes time to rise. And at the time of the original Passover, there was no time to be lost. Unleavened bread speaks about urgency. Is it time to ask God to renew in our hearts this sense of urgency regarding the gospel? Verse 35, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians. We see here that God sets free, God blesses, and God gives provisions for the journey. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and there were about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. And many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Verse 38 here is interesting. Many other people went with them. We've got to remember that God's heart has always been for the nations. There is always a possibility for someone else to come into this kingdom family by faith. Verse 39, with the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The bread was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. We say it again, unleavened bread speaks about urgency. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, do you remember I said, God is the God of the calendar? To the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. And because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for the generations to come. Amen. So welcome back to part two. In the time of Jesus, bread was significant to Jewish people. And Jesus ate normal bread on normal occasions. And he ate bread without yeast when celebrating the Passover. And he also went two steps further regarding bread. He multiplied bread when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. And then he claimed, I am the bread. And this was a controversial claim that the Jewish leaders didn't like. But not only the Jewish leaders, even his own disciples grumbled about this claim. The one who multiplied bread is now claiming, I am the bread. Let's go to John chapter 6 and read this account. John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, of course, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. We've just looked, of course, at the first Passover festival in the time of Moses. Let's just point out here that this Passover festival that we are told was near, I would suggest that this is the year before Jesus goes to the cross, and therefore the year before the Last Supper, just to give you the historical context there. Okay. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? I just pause at this point because I want to ask, do we ever limit the way we talk about the Lord, what he can do? God can do a miracle, and yet Andrew is saying, how far will they go amongst so many? But Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And some people claim that if there were children and women as well, that 5,000 men might actually be more like 20,000 people. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign, note that word there, the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The writer of this gospel, John, often refers to signs. In fact, he doesn't use the word miracles, he uses the word signs. John calls this miracle a sign. We have to ask the question, what does the sign point to? Or more correctly, who does the sign point towards? Of course, it points to Jesus' divine nature and his identity as the true Messiah. Just because there's a sign, it doesn't mean they're going to note what the sign is pointing to. Now, in verses 16 to 24, you will see that we have an account of Jesus walking on the water. But let's please jump to verse 25. And we'll pick up the story as the people find Jesus on the other side of the lake. Verse 25, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And he goes on to say, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Now, my friends, does that sound like work to you? Is believing in Jesus work? Is it hard work? You might say it isn't, or you might say it is. The reality is that believing in Jesus is the easiest thing you could ever do, and yet it is the hardest thing you could ever do. And if you don't believe me, let's read on. Jesus said, the work of God is to believe, right? And so they ask him, verse 30, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do?" Do you sense the audacity of these people? God has just performed an amazing sign. Jesus has fed 5,000 men, plus women and children probably. He's performed a sign. The sign points to Jesus. They refuse to recognize the sign. And they say, "What sign will you do?" Back in the 80s and 90s, there was lots of talk in churches about signs and wonders. We have to remember that signs point to Jesus, but they don't convince people. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. There's a verse there that where it seems like Isaiah the prophet is foretelling what's going to happen this generation. And he says, "Who has believed our message?" And to just continue with their audacity, they then say in verse 31, by way of saying, you know, come on, Jesus, if you really are from God, do what Moses did. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it isn't Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. You know, God gave manna through Moses, that was bread in the wilderness, but of course, it didn't come from Moses, it came from God, only through Moses. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread. That's the thing. They want Jesus to give them the bread. Their words, give us this bread, is very similar to the Samaritan woman by the well who says to Jesus, give me this water so I won't have to keep coming backwards and forwards to the well. And here Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. And as Isaiah the prophet asks, who has believed our message? Jesus continues, verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? You notice these are the Jewish leaders, and they're the first to grumble, but the disciples are just around the corner, they're going to grumble next. Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Look at verse 49. He says, your ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. That whole generation passed away, with a tiny exception. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Jesus is talking about himself, yeah? He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. We started this message this morning saying physical bread fills the stomach, but what or who can fill the inner man? And here Jesus is saying that he is even more real than the bread we put in our toaster every morning. Jesus says, verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, as you know, the Jewish leaders were the opponents of the gospel. So we kind of expect them to grumble about the teaching of Jesus. But what about us, his disciples? What about us, his disciples, back in the day? What about us, his disciples, here and now? Have a look, because we see the disciples are the second group of grumblers. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Is this a hard teaching? Is this a hard teaching? I say it is. But we accept it even though it is a hard teaching. We don't reject it because it's a hard teaching. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. Are people turning away from the gospel today? Are they? Are they turning away from the true gospel? You see, Jesus' teaching divides opinion. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." I would say, my friends, yes, this teaching of Jesus is a hard teaching. But we have to say together with Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Our Jesus, he has the words of eternal life. So as we come to a summary, Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. I hope that this study this morning has helped us to understand what Jesus meant at the Last Supper when he offered his disciples bread and wine. Let's just read two accounts of the Last Supper before we go to the table. In Matthew 26, we read, "When they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 we read the Apostle Paul telling us, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.